Romans 8:1-11, life in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Edward, and good evening, everybody. Good to be here. I was away this morning. It's great to be back with you all this evening. Being able to open God's Word is always a privilege. It's such a joy that we're able to learn about God so clearly from His Word. This evening and the next three times I'm going to be preaching, we're going to be working our way through Romans chapter 8. Now that could take us a little while because I don't preach all that often, but that's the plan. And tonight we're really going to be setting up what it means to have life in the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, like the whole book of Romans, is a book which is absolutely rich. It's this wonderful book full of so many truths about God, so many wonderful things about who he is and what he's done for us. And the first chapters of Romans, the first eight chapters of Romans, are essentially Paul building his theological case for the people he's writing to, the Christians in Rome. From there, chapters 9 to 16, Paul moves on to a practical application of that theology, as well as introducing some new theology. But most of the high points of Paul's theology are reached by the time we reach our passage for this evening, especially the end of the chapter, verse 39. And it's amazing. Paul builds his argument. He's building his argument. We're really coming at the pinnacle of Romans. And Romans is a book which sometimes we can just think is another book of the Bible. But it's a book of the Bible which is, I'm going to quote Martin Luther to say how important it is. This epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, and is worthy not only that every Christian know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. This is a book which is just so rich of God's mercy and love and grace to people who don't deserve it. And I like the fact Martin Luther says, no matter how often we read it, we never get sick. We never grow out of things to ponder about Romans. I'm a bit of a bookworm, and I've read the Lord of the Rings books upwards of 50 times, which is a scary thought. But I haven't read them for about 2 years because I know them. I'm sick of those books. But Romans, that's not like the Lord of the Rings. This is a book which we can keep reading daily, every day, and never tire of what we hear in it. And the heart of this gospel, this epistle, is a gospel message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to earth to live among fallen man. He lived perfectly. He taught us while he was among us. He died on the cross for the sins of all those who believe, and he was raised back to life by the Father as a guarantee of eternal life for all those who believe in him. This gospel message is a message which we shouldn't be ashamed of, a message which we should want to know more and more. And Paul really wants his audience to know Jesus. Paul hadn't met the people he's writing to. We read that early in Romans. Paul hadn't met the Christians in Rome. But like everyone he had contact with, whether it was either writing or face to face, he wants them to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as their own Lord. The one who sets them free from the captivity of sin, which since the fall has separated man from God. The bottom line of Romans is that it's all about God. Now, as we work through Romans 8 over the next opportunities I'm given to preach, I'd like us to see this chapter is all about life-loving God. And this evening's message is mainly focusing on the life which we have in the Spirit. And to help us see life in the Spirit, we're going to look at 3 points, which may or may not be up on the screen. They are freed by God, freed to refocus, and freed for God. And it's shaped by the big idea that anyone who believes in God must live for God. The life that we have is from God. We have to live for Him. So with that said, we're going to pray and dive into God's Word together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You so much we can be here today. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity we have to sing praises to You. Thank You for the opportunity we have to pray to You together as Your people. And thank You for the opportunity we have now to read and study Your Word. Lord, I pray that You will use the preparation which has gone into this message. But more than that, Lord, I pray that we will hear Your words and learn what You want us to learn from Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. So, point number one. We've been freed by God. Now, a few years ago, my parents got a rescue dog through the RSPCA. And this dog was an absolutely beautiful dog. She was a dog who was gentle with people. She was good with kids. And after going to the place where this dog was at, Mum and myself were like, this is a dog who would be worth bringing home, worth being part of our family. Not long after we picked up this dog, however, there were a few really odd behavioural traits that started to show. And one of them was a huge amount of aggression when she was on the lead. Also, whenever myself or Ryan or our older brother Brendan picked up a cricket bat or a tennis racket, she'd just start snarling and backing into her corner, back into her kennel. And if we picked up a Nerf gun, that was an even worse situation altogether. But these sorts of odd behaviours continued. And it reached a point where I didn't know these existed at the time, but Mum and Dad got a dog psychiatrist to come and check out what was going on. Apparently there are such things. But it turns out that this dog, who was so gentle in the backyard, so gentle when she wasn't tied up, suffered from what's called lead aggression as a result of being beaten while she was tied up. And in her mind, no matter what happened or where she was, if anyone picked up an object that roughly matched what she'd been beaten with, in her mind, she couldn't cope. Didn't matter that she'd been released from that torment. It didn't matter that she'd been put into a safe, loving, caring home. For want of a better expression, she just couldn't move on. Now, some of you might be thinking, we came to hear about the Bible and not dogs and their psychiatrists. But when we look at this passage tonight, it challenges us in a way which goes beyond just changing circumstances. It goes to the depths of changing us, changing who we are, not because we've done it, but because God's done it for us. And when we look at the first 4 verses of Romans 8, these verses should fill us with absolutely incredible joy. This is what Paul says. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Can you see the joy in these verses? Look at what Paul's saying here. If we were left on our own, freedom from the law is something which is entirely unattainable. But we've been given freedom from the law. We've been set free from the law because of what God did for us. Now you might say, so what? So what if we're free from the law? If I haven't been caught speeding, I don't have a speeding ticket, I'm not under the condemnation or the judgment of our legal systems. If I haven't been caught breaking the law, what does it matter? There's no penalty, whether it's monetary or time-related, that I'm waiting for. The laws of the land are different than God's laws, however. And this is God's law that we've been set free from. A law which each and every person in this room today, every man, woman or child by Jesus alone that's ever lived, has broken. Early in Romans, we see that this is completely inexcusable. There is no excuse for our law breaking. And through creation, even through creation, God's wrath for our sin is made clear. Through things that we've said, through things that we've done, through the wrongs that we've stood by and watched without doing anything, inaction even, through the crude things we expose ourselves to, which then have an impact on how we behave. But then we don't seek to change this exposure. All of this, even our thoughts, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 5-7 on the Sermon on the Mount, bring us under the condemnation of God. If our actions were all that was credited to us when it comes to our standing before God, God would only see us as completely and utterly debased. We are terribly fallen people. But that's why these first four verses bring us joy. Anyone who is in Christ is no longer left to face this condemnation. It's not that it's been delayed until a later date. It's not that we're just avoiding it because we haven't been caught yet. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. All the condemnation that we, through our actions, brought upon ourselves has been taken away. We no longer live lives that are debased, but rather lives that are enlightened by Jesus Christ. The moment that anyone places their faith in Christ, they are immediately set free from the law. That's how effective what Christ did on the cross was. The Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, has set us free because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. We are completely free. This means that we don't need to walk according to the flesh anymore. Those things we did, the circumstances around us that brought us under God's condemnation, we don't need to walk that way anymore. And unlike the rescue dog that my parents had, that relied on its own ability to move on, we've been given the grace of Jesus Christ, which has set us free. And where that rescue dog's circumstances were changed, Jesus hasn't just changed our circumstances. We have been changed. We've been changed. That dog was brought out of that situation. Its circumstances changed, but the dog was the same. God does something better for us than any rescue you can imagine. The rescue God does for us is changing us. There's a circumstantial and an internal change which takes place in us. And this is why we shouldn't continue to walk according to the flesh. Giving in to temptations to please ourselves in whatever way we want to, because of the short-term rush that we get for it. Excessive alcohol, sexual immorality, living lives where we are number one and nothing else matters. Now, our lives shouldn't look like that. Our lives should be in step with the Spirit. Rick preached on that as he did his Fruits of the Spirit series. Galatians 5:26, we're to walk in step with the Spirit. If we don't walk according to the Spirit, then what we see in verse 4, the wonder of verse 4, the law being completely paid for, has no effect. What's the point of being free? What's the point of being freed by God if we're going to turn away from Him and walk in what brought us condemnation in the first place? We need to remember through all of our lives that we've been set free by Jesus Christ alone. Apart from His death, and that proven by His resurrection, that there is life for those who follow Him. There is no way to be free from the law. Jesus has done everything for us to set us free from the law. And we now have a responsibility to walk with the Spirit. I used to hate being told to do anything which I was responsible for. It was called being an arrogant know-it-all teenager. I hated it because it meant I had to do something which didn't fit my ideals. But when we're freed by God, what God tells us is right. What God tells us is perfect. It's responsibility to walk in step with Him, which should be a joy. something which we can encourage one another to and encourage ourselves to do. We shouldn't be burdened by living for God. We should be joyed by the fact that we can live for God. We're told that Jesus Christ set us free again. That's something we could not do on our own. And then to be told that we can, where we couldn't before, we can now walk in the Spirit. That's some super encouragement right there. We couldn't do that before. We look for progress. We look for improvement. We try and improve ourselves all the time through learning, through fitness, through all these different things. But what we see here, this is progress. This is improvement. To be able to live the way that we were designed and created to live is only possible because God has set us free. So that's our first point. We've been freed by God. And which leads us into our second point, which we've been freed to refocus. And when we talk about the change that's been done in the life of believers, I think one of the best descriptions of that I've heard is that it's like a heart transplant. It can be painful. It can be scary. Giving up things which we thought were important, but realizing they're nothing compared to what God gives us. The change in our life, just like a heart transplant, can be scary. But it changes in real, in genuine ways. And when we come out the other side of that operation, we look back and we see that we can be grateful. And we are grateful for the positive result. And that's exactly what every believer's life should be like. What we undergo isn't a physical operation, it's a spiritual operation. One that cleanses us. One that frees us from the condemnation that we deserved, as we saw earlier. But as we follow Paul through Romans 8, you'll see that there's also a change in focus that believers are to adopt. A change in mindset, if you will. And one that takes our minds off fleshly things and onto the Spirit who brings life. Now, it's worth noting that when Paul talks about fleshly things, he's not saying that everything in the world is inherently evil. That's not the case. Some things in the world can lead us away from God. And it's for this reason that Paul says extremely bluntly in verse 6 that to set our minds on things of the flesh is death. Fleshly things draw our attention away from God. To break life down to its simplest form, our very reason for being is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That doesn't leave space for glorifying earthly things. It doesn't work like that. It can't work like that if we actually want to live, and life comes from God alone. We've been freed so that we can now refocus on God. We can't have a focus both on flesh and God. We can't keep an eye on each one. Anyone here this morning who proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, the one who set you free, then the challenge for you, the challenge for myself as well, is to not let our focus shift from God. And it can be so easy for this shift in focus to go back to the things of flesh. We begin to convince ourselves with flawed logic that we've been set free. And if we've been set free, then freedom equals liberty to live exactly how we want to live. That's wrong. We've been set free from the condemnation that we deserved. We've been set free from the weight of law, but this has not happened so that we can continue to sin. The fact that we were sinful people in the first place is a reason that Jesus came into the world to save us. It's the reason that God promised way back in Genesis 3:15 that He would send the one to crush the head of the serpent. If we fall back into sin because of the temporary happiness we get from it, for that rush of brief satisfaction, what does it say about our view of Christ's atoning work on the cross, where He atoned for every single wrong that we did? It doesn't say the things that we should want it to say. But more than that, it leaves us facing death. Rejection of God is the very worst thing that we can do. If we don't have God, if we don't love Jesus, there is no forgiveness. There is nobody to intercede between us and God. We are left to face God's judgment on our own, and we deserve death. Our focus has to be on God, and continually on God. To take our focus off God and to shift it onto the things of flesh is to reject God, is to reject the salvation that he offers freely through sending Jesus to die for each and every one of us who believes in him. God then guaranteed that salvation by raising Jesus from the dead. If we're not focusing on God and what he's done for us, then we're risking spiritual death, which is an eternity in hell. It's absolutely crucial for each of us to keep our eyes, spiritually speaking, on God. Now, this may sound cliche, but when we spend time reading God's word, proper time, studying, learning from God's word, not skimming through, but studying God's word, meditating on it, praying, then we're doing what we should be doing to refocus on God, to set our focus on him. Sometimes it may feel like a hard slog to open the Bible and read it, but it's one of the most rewarding spiritual disciplines that we can have. And we can encourage one another to develop this as well. If you need to get a read the Bible in a year plan to be able to read the Bible, and talk to us, we'll tee one up for you. If you need to begin the Bible with a friend, if you need to spend time with somebody else and read God's word together, do that. Do everything you can to make sure that your focus is on God. The message of Jesus in the Bible, that's why reading the Bible is so important. The Old Testament points us towards the Messiah. The Gospel recounts the life of the Messiah who is revealed to be Jesus, and the remainder of the New Testament explains more about Jesus and his teachings. All we need is in the Bible. When we read it, and again, not just skimming through, read it because you want to read it. Read it because you want to learn about God. Read it because you want to learn about him. To grow in the relationship which he's made possible with you. Read the Bible in a way which we're challenging ourselves to live as imitators of Christ. He has made us new creations through the work of the Spirit. Focus on him. When we know scriptures, we know Christ. And when we know someone, we can be like them. We can imitate them. We haven't been set free so that we can continue living the way that we lived before Christ set us free, before we placed our faith in him. To think that it does is to directly insult the sacrifice that God the Father made where he sent his son to die in our place. We might as well spit on the sacrifice that God made for us. We've been set free for God's glory. So we must ensure that our focus isn't on the plethora of things that lead to death, but that our focus is on the one who brings life. We've been freed so that we can focus on the one who brings life. Make sure that your focus is on God and not distracted by the fleshly things that Paul warns us about. Now finally, to finish off this evening, we're going to see that we've been freed for God, and we've already started to move into that. And I think this is a really encouraging way for us to finish this journey through Romans 8. Because when we look at the second point, we see that at times that the old man rears his head. It doesn't take a whole heap of self-examination for any of us to recognise that we continually struggle with sin. But I want to say that our salvation does not depend on us being able to meet God's standard. If it did, Jesus would not have died on the cross in our place. The standard which God has set has been met in Jesus. Sometimes we struggle with sin. We might come to church and look around and see a whole bunch of people who seem to have it together. And I want to say, not as an excuse to sin, but as a recognition of our current state, that until we reach heaven, there will be an ongoing struggle with sin. That's not grounds to give in, but it's a realization of the life that we live as a result of sin. But here's the good news. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who lacks God's Spirit, who hasn't been renewed in Christ, is still under the condemnation of law. We should have a desire to take God's word to them so that they can know life, so that they can know this freedom from God's law, freedom from the law which God has enabled for us when we couldn't achieve it or attain it for ourselves. But for everyone who is in Christ, there's hope and there's encouragement right there. We've just read it. When we read verse 10, we also see that sin has caused our bodies to be dead, but our souls are made alive because of Jesus. If you had to choose what you'd rather have alive, your soul or your body, I hope that you're going to pick your soul every time. Our souls are eternal. Our bodies, the result of sin entering the world, way back in Genesis 3, are not eternal. They will return to dust. But our souls are alive because God has made them to be that way. He has ransomed us to be His. Us. People who have fallen and sinned and not lived up to God's right standard for living. We've been bought in exchange for the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We have so many reasons to live for God. When we live for ourselves, we only cause problems. But we can now live for God and we can glorify Him. He's freed us from the law, or freed us from the sin that kept us captive. He's made it possible for us to drag our eyes off the things of the flesh that bring death and onto Himself, the one who brings life. We belong to God when we place our faith in Jesus. We are His for all eternity. And the reason why we've been freed is so that God can be glorified and so that we can live for Him. And even though our mortal bodies suffer as a result of sin, even in them we can still live for Him. We can still serve God. He's given life to our mortal bodies, you read. That means that we can serve God now. Yes, we look forward to those resurrection bodies we're promised in 1 Corinthians 15. But that's no excuse to not live for God now. Think about the people in your life who don't know God. God sent Jesus because He loved the world. Do you tell the people who you know don't have a relationship with God about what God's done in your life? Do you tell those people about the hope of salvation? Do you live in a way which affirms that? How do you interact with the people around you? Because right now we can live for God. When we hear this message of life with God or death apart from God, how are you going to respond to that? Will you place your faith in Him? Or will you put up a facade of ignorance and hope that you can scrape into heaven, that you can scrape into the life that God offers? There's only one way into heaven. There's only one way to have life. That's not scraping ourselves in. It's through Jesus Christ alone. If you don't know God, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient to pay for all of our sins. Put your trust in Him because He offers something real and substantial and life-changing. And if you do know Jesus as Lord, keep your eyes on God. Keep setting goals for yourself to imitate Him. Be comforted by the knowledge that your eternal well-being is guaranteed by God Himself. No penalty for our wrongs remains at all. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have truly received life in the Spirit because of what our all-knowing, ever-present and all-powerful God has done for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You that we've been able to study Your Word tonight. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful book of Romans and for this portion of it which we were able to read and look at together. Lord, I do pray that we will be encouraged to live for You. Lord, I pray that we'll be encouraged by the fact that You've paid the price for us, that You've set us free where we couldn't free ourselves. Lord, please help us to continually meditate on Your Word, continually read Your Word, that we might be equipped to take Your good news of salvation to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.